Well, good morning, church. Yeah, if you have your Bibles, would you open to Hebrews 13, where Hannah just so beautifully read for us. And please, I want to apologize for the change of voice this morning. Allergies seem to be tormenting me. And just so misery loves company. Anybody else enjoying allergy season so far? Great, fantastic. All of us in the room. It's fantastic. Great. Guys, we are truly at the end of Hebrews. Today is our last day in this phenomenal epistle, this letter to a group of believers who listen, we almost see their life through these pages because we get where the author is writing at the beginning of this letter. Be encouraged. Don't lose hope. Look to Christ. He's greater than everything. So that builds for 11 chapters. And then you have chapter 12 that opens with this athletic imagery, this race that is course that is set before you. Christ has made the race course. Trust him as you run. And so we are reminded that there are those that we know and love that are cheering us on. There are those that know and love us who have gone on that are cheering us on. And we don't run for their approval. We don't run for their applause. We run to honor Christ. We run to him because that is the crowning joy of heaven and that is the crowning joy of our hearts. And so that is chapters 1 through 12 in a nutshell. And then we get to chapter 13. And that's where we started last week and where we will finish today. And this is honestly just final instructions as they get ready to leave. Last week, we ended with the author in verse 14 saying, well, it's time for us to go outside the walls of the camp. It's time for us to go out where Christ went out, where he went out to face the reproach. We are to go out too. Why? Because this place isn't our home. We shouldn't feather our nest here. We shouldn't long for the things that are here. We shouldn't love the things that are here. Ultimately, that we know that we live for something that's coming, something that's better. And so today, the last 10 verses of this chapter are very practical in nature. They are, all right, what's life going to look like outside the city? What's life going to look like? Now, here's the deal, okay? What's life going to look like outside the security of the holy huddle? What's life going to look like? If we're applying this to us, what's life going to look like when the music stops playing, we say amen, and we walk out of those doors? What is your life to look like, right? I know a lot of us, we deal in that tension. And maybe you do, maybe you don't, maybe you haven't thought about it. Let me give you some encouragement. I do this as well. It is easier to think on the things of God when I'm in this room. Do you feel that too? Like whenever you're in this room, you look at the things that were designed. Everything about this room, everything about this building is designed to make your mind go back to God, go back to Christ. This room, hopefully, unless your house is just strange, this room should look different than your house. You might have stained glass, but you might not have a bunch of stained glass in your house. This place is supposed to be different. It's a place that when you walk in, you say, oh, this is different. This is a place where my heart can go to a safe place. It's called sanctuary for a reason. It's a place that you can find refuge when the world is chaotic on the outside. Well, Christian, you weren't designed to come into sanctuary and just stay there. You were created to go, because you have the light of the world in you, to go into the darkness and light it up. We are called to go to the highways and to the byways and to call those who are lost, who are dying, who are hurting, who are shame-ridden, who have nothing but guilt, and to tell them of a better way, and the better way is Jesus Christ. That's what God's called us to do. But if you haven't noticed, out there is a lot different than in here. Have you noticed that? Even not just the way that people act, but even the way that we think. Probably your mind goes to a different place when you come in here than when it does out there. Maybe your songs that you sing are different than in here than out there. Maybe the things you listen to are different in here than the things out there. The point is this. It's time for us to go out the gates of the camp, and it's time to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? So practically, what does that look like? Well, that's where we pick up today in verse 15. Now, before I read verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 13, I want to remind you of something that you probably know. It comes from Christ. He said it in John chapter 15, verse 5. This is Jesus talking about him being the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. The second part is what I want you to key on. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. That's not hyperbole. That is absolute fact. If you were in Christ, you can do everything that he's called you to do. If you're not in Christ, you can do absolutely nothing that God is calling you to do. So with that, with John 15 in view, go to verse 15 of Hebrews 13. And I'm going to read the first two words. Okay, this is out of the ESV. Your Bible may have a different first two words. Here's what the ESV writes. Through him. Okay, so everything else that we're going to talk about to the end of this chapter, the idea is it will only happen if you are through Christ. So the preposition here, through, the person that we are through is Christ. That's where we find our strength. That's where we find our hope. That's where we find the power to live according to his will and his word. So Christian, before we go any further, here's the heart check that we have to have. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? Because hear me, there's supernatural power in Christ. Jesus said, and this is the wildest thing, and I'm still praying, God, what does this mean for my life? He said, you will do greater things than I have done. Are you kidding me? You know what Jesus did? Dead people came back alive. Blind people were able to see. Deaf people were able to hear. Lame people were able to walk. Are you kidding? Jesus said, in me, you're going to be able to do even greater things than I have done. This is phenomenal. So when we get to Hebrews 13, 15, the power shows us in the first two words, through Christ, through him. Now we move forward. Then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, when we see this, that we know that it is through Christ in his name, in his power, for his glory, what do we do? In and for those things, right? So here it is. Let us continue to offer up a sacrifice to please God. What is that? Well, it's this. It's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So I think this is important. The Bible tells us that this type of sacrifice is pleasing to God. I think everybody in this room, you're here at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, you want to please God, right? So now the word tells us that we need to be sacrificial in our living. Well, what kind of sacrifice pleases God? Well, this one particularly pleases God because God's word tells us it does. It's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. What does that mean? It is your mouth saying, God, thank you. God, I love you. God, you are blessed above all because of, and fill in the blank, all right? So, again, it's maybe a song. Like, I'm like my heart and my mind would go back to an old hymn that we used to sing as kids, and maybe that you grew up singing, Count Your Many Blessings. Anybody remember that hymn, right? So count your many blessings, name them what? One by one, count your many blessings. See what God has done. I would save you from my singing. But the idea is this. When you count your blessings, you are reminded that God is a blesser and you're blessed. Don't count your blessings. You forget that. Don't count your blessings. Don't think about how God has been good to you. Don't think about all of his faithfulness. You can begin to believe that you are the reason you have everything you have. It's by your might and by your wit and by the strength of your hand that you have accomplished all that you accomplished in life. What we have to realize, Christian, and you know this, but it's just a reminder, you are nothing without God. God gave you the smarts to do smart things. God gave you the strength to do strong things. God gave you the ability to do things in life. So we count those blessings and we are reminded that he's the blesser and we are the blessed. The more we remember that, the more our heart moves to gratitude. When we do this, when we are counting our blessings, when our lips are filled with fruit of the acknowledgement of his name, it's going to do two things. Number one, this goes without saying, but let's say it. It makes us obedient. God's word tells us that we should bless him. God's word tells us that we should remember all the ways in which God has loved us and been faithful to us. So if you don't do that, then we're being disobedient. So the first thing that being obedient to this does is it makes you obedient. That's kind of strange, but it's true. God told us to do it, so we need to do it. But the second thing this does, guys, and don't miss this. This is that in Christ. This is that thing that keeps us moving on. It gives us resolve. To remember the blessings of God resolves us to press on. As we constantly offer up praise to God, it constantly reminds us that we belong to Him and we need Him. If we thank God for our daily bread, we are reminded that God gave us daily bread, right? God gave us everything we needed. So like if you went back to yesterday, went back to Saturday, the end of February, the extra day of the year, right? And so you go back yesterday and all the ways that God was faithful to you. Did God miss a chance to be faithful to you? Did God break any covenant promises to you yesterday? Did He show Himself unfaithful, unloving, unkind, unjust, unrighteous? Did He give you any inclination of that yesterday? Nope. If He didn't do it yesterday and He didn't do it any other days before that, guess what we can count on today? You can count on His faithfulness, His justice, His kindness, His righteousness, His love over our life. And so if you remember His faithfulness in the past, you are more apt to rest in His faithfulness today. A lot of us who battle anxious thoughts because our mind isn't training on God as often as it should. That's true of me. And so one of the things that I do to fight anxious thoughts, to fight my anxiety, is I put my heart and my mind back on God as often as I need to, which is about every other breath. It's constantly as we offer up praise to God, we are constantly reminded that we belong to Him and that we need Him. What happens if you are not continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to God? Well, you become disobedient. We don't want to be disobedient to God. A lot of times we think disobedience is when we go off and do stupid stuff. But why do you do stupid stuff to begin with? Because we forgot how faithful God was, right? Isn't that the heart of it, right? So if you go back to the Garden of Eden, I know it was a dietary law that they broke, but really what it was is they didn't believe that God was faithful to His word and they wanted to be like Him. So for us, so the big things, disobedient things, we think are the big things that have wrecked our life. What's wrecked our life is we forgot to be thankful for what we have, and we went out to get something else that wasn't ours. We had no business being there. We had no business being with Him. We had no business touching that. We had no business thinking about that. Why? Because we forgot ourselves. We forgot that God was faithful. We forgot that God is all-knowing. We forgot that God is completely sovereign. And what we have in the moment is everything we need. God didn't say, I'm going to give you 90% and go figure out the other 10. God's given us it all. And when we forget that, we become disobedient. And when we are disobedient and being thankful, when we are disobedient and giving praise to God, here's what happens. We do disobedient things. So the first thing that we must remember is to give praise to God continually without ceasing. The second part of that is we just become discontented with everything that we have. You forget to be thankful. Then you're like, man, I really wish I had something different. Man, I'm really glad I have a roof over my head, but wish I had a different roof. I'm really thankful for the job that I have, but I really wish I had a different job. Different, whatever, fill in the blank. If we aren't continually thankful, we can easily become discontented with everything. You go back to the beginning of chapter 13, God calls us to be content with what He has given to us. Look at verse 16, another practical step, that in Christ, through Christ, abiding in Christ, we are not to neglect to do good and to share what we have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now here, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 are in view. Faith without works is dead. You say you love God. You say that you trust Him. You say that you want to be loving and kind to those that are around you. Then don't neglect to do good. Does God want you to do good deeds with your life? Yes. Do the good deeds save you? No. But your works, your deeds prove your salvation. That's what we see here. Don't neglect to do good. Don't neglect to do kind works. The second part of this is, don't neglect to share what you have. Because ultimately, we understand this as believers, what we have isn't ours. But it all belongs to God. God has blessed us so that we may be a blessing to those that are around us, right? Well, somebody might say, wow, that's a really tough sacrifice. It is a tough sacrifice. But it is a tough sacrifice that pleases God. Okay, look, I know we live in a world that's heavily politicized right now. And it's always been. Don't think that now is different than any other time, okay? When we start talking about what you have and just giving it away, particularly like if you were to actually follow what Jesus said, take what you have and give it away to the poor. Like, I've heard this argument, okay? I've heard, I'm not a socialist. I'm not giving away what I have. This is not socialism. So socialism is me as an authoritarian person looking at you saying, you must give it away to somebody else. Jesus isn't saying begrudgingly do this. He is saying joyfully do this. Joyfully do it because you have to realize that was never yours to begin with. That extra sandwich that you have wasn't your extra sandwich to say, ooh, that tasted like another. That's for somebody else. Josh, I'm talking to you. Right? But it's that mentality in our life. We are so blessed with so much excess. We say, whoo, what am I going to do with it all? There's plenty to do. There's people who need it. I'm not just talking about food. Guys, there are so many things in our life that God has blessed us with. And look, this is where it gets creative. This is where it honestly gets fun. This is where you seek the heart of God and say, God, I have all this stuff and I have no clue what to do with it. Show me. And this is the beauty of the mystery of God and how every day can be an adventure and every day can be a mission trip. You walk out of your door tomorrow morning and say, God, I'm blessing somebody today in your name and I have no clue who it is. I can't wait till you show me. And you're just walking and you're just waiting on God to put somebody in your path. And when you meet somebody and you're having conversation with them, and then in the back of your mind, you're getting excited because you're asking the Lord, is this it? Is this the person? Is this who I get to bless today? Is this the person that I get to share with today? And you can continually get to do that. Think of missionary mentality. When you sign up to go on a mission trip with us, we teach and train that every morning is an opportunity to go out and glorify God by loving on those who are outside the kingdom. That's not just reserved for Belize. That's not just reserved for Haiti. That's not just reserved for when you get on an airplane or if you have a passport. Guys, that's the everyday life of the believer. How awesome is that? That we are to share what we have. Don't neglect to do good deeds. Every day is mission. Is mission tough? Yeah. Is sacrifice tough? Yeah, it's the reason that the word sacrifice has many negative connotations. Many times you don't usually walk up to somebody and say, woohoo, I get to sacrifice now. Is that how Abram treated when he had Isaac? No. He knew God would be faithful, but he was brokenhearted. A lot of times, guys, that's what our sacrifice may be. You may come up and I would love to tell you, if you've never done this before and I'm talking to you like this and in the back of your mind you're saying, well, what if that person comes up and they're a drunk? What if they're on drugs? What if I know that they're going to squander? It's not yours. It was God's anyway. You trust God to do what God does. He's the righteous judge. You be faithful to what he's asked you to do. Give. Here I'm not saying that you should enable. If somebody says, hey, I would love to overdose today, please give me some money. Don't give them the money. But if somebody comes into your path and God says to you, be faithful, give, and you may not know why, you may not be able to connect the dots, it's not your dots to connect. It is your job to be faithful. Be kind. Be sacrificial. Be giving. That's what God's word says. I'm not putting this in here. It's verse 16. Well, verse 17. This is where we're going to get into some fun stuff here. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Anybody? Nope. Nobody's going to look up at me yet? Okay, fantastic. All right, here we go. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, again, this is through Christ. Anything that we see here should be hard and should be outside the realm of your ability and your comfort zone, okay? When it says leaders, this isn't talking worldly leaders here. We do see that in the scriptures. These are your spiritual leaders. This is me as your pastor. These are the other men and folks on our staff who are in some way exercising authority over you as we open God's word. Okay? Now, before we get huffy and puffy, let's work through this, okay? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Many people are already like, whoo, nope. It's kind of like in the world we live today when it comes to premarriage counseling. I hear this a lot. I don't want to put none of that submit stuff in those vows. I'm like, well, I don't think you're ready to get married yet then. Same mentality here, okay? Same mentality here. We are to honor our leaders. We are to obey them and to submit to them. This is specifically speaking to spiritual leaders, pastors, deacons, Bible study teachers, anyone exercising authority over God's word. Why? Here's the reason why. They are keeping watch over your soul. In other words, they are shepherding you. Okay, so this is our job, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to shepherd as we move towards God's will or along with God's will in our life. But here is the sobering part. So like if you're sitting there saying, well, no, I'm not going to do that because who's going to hold them accountable? Who's going to hold the preacher accountable? Guys, listen to me. However you've ever been hurt in the past, I know that there are a lot of ministries that have hurt people. There's a lot of preachers that have hurt people. There's a lot of religious authorities that hurt people. And whatever vengeance you feel like you want to enact on them, or at least maybe it's a vengeance you want to enact on them, or maybe it's just a response and we want to get as far away from them as possible because they have hurt us in so many ways. Guys, listen to me. Anybody who's ever opened God's word and exacted authority over somebody else, they will give an account to God. That's one of the most sobering things I've ever read in God's word. I remember before my ordination council, I'm 19 years old, Seminary Baptist Church, and I remember them reading this verse over me. Do you understand what you're getting into? At 19, I was like, sure, why not? At 37, it's soul crushing. It's the reason that I lay awake Saturday night, most Saturday nights, and dream of doing other jobs. Not because I don't love this, not because I am not jazzed up every Sunday to open God's word, but the weight of this is incredible. Because I know that each and every sermon that I've ever uttered out of my mouth, whether it is impromptu, just talking to somebody, or it is something that I've prepared to deliver to you or to some other group, I will give an account for every word I have ever spoken. So I promise you, your leaders will give an account, whether it was good, bad, or indifferent, of how they treated you. You can trust that God is faithful to be judge. God is faithful. Maybe you're angered. Maybe you're mad. God is faithful to enact vengeance. This is an incredibly strong and sobering statement as one who is going to give an account. We, as leaders of God's people, will give an account to God for what we have done and what we have said. When we talk about the weight of leadership, this is it, all right? So here's how the relationship is supposed to work. The leaders are supposed to lead well. We are supposed to feed and guide the flocks that God has trusted to us. Now, understand the terminology here. Jesus is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd, right? We, as your minister leaders, we are an under-shepherd. We're not the chief shepherd. We're not the head guy in charge. We are to get our orders from him, and we are to follow him, and we all follow Christ together, okay? So leaders are supposed to lead well, feeding and guiding their flock. The flock, now this is perfect scenario, okay? This is this best case. The flock is supposed to receive the feeding and guiding with joy. Yes, let's go. Feed me more. And not grumble. Heard a lot of amens. Didn't expect that. All right. What happens when the flock isn't joyful or they are grumbling? Let me tell you the other side. You may not get this side, okay? But I promise you, as I look back across the history of our church, there are some pastors that I'm about to tell you what happens. There's some pastors that fit this bill. Okay, here's what happens when the flock stops following. Now I understand. We're going to talk into the relationship here, and it's a unique balance, okay? But when the flock becomes grumbly or demanding, the leaders become ineffective and they stop leading. They stop leading and they stop guiding as they're supposed to be. And instead, they go into crisis management. You may hear it in words like this.
Well, what do you think we should do? How do you think we should do this? Where do you think we should go? Effectively, if you walked out and you're on a Middle Eastern countryside and you see the shepherd bowing down to the sheep and to them, hey, sheep, what you want to eat today? Hey, where you want to go? Hey, I know there's some bears over there and I know there's some lions over there, but you want to go try it? How crazy would that sound? Right? So as leaders, we are we're not giving it our best thought. We are hearing from God and following God's will for our life. The church is to joyfully, not blindly, we're going to talk about that in a second, but joyfully say, yes, I see that in God's word and I agree, let's go. What happens when the flock isn't joyful? What happens when they are grumbling? The leader becomes ineffective and they stop leading. They stop feeding and guiding as they should. And this is why it says, it is of no advantage to you. Flock, listen to me. I know this is a strange deal, okay? So if we had time, we could get to the nuance of this. It depends on your background and where you come from. Like there's a joke amongst ministers. It's not really a joke, it's just kind of a statement. When people come from like a Catholic background or Episcopalian background or even a Presbyterian background, and they come to a Protestant church, like a Southern Baptist church, those members, honestly, for a minister, we look at them and say, this is awesome, because they are going to ask, leader, where are we going? But we grow up as Southern Baptists. Now listen to me now, because I'm one of you. I grew up just like you. I grew up in this church and a church right down the road. And we grew up pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Church filled with men and women who didn't have life given to them on a silver spoon. They've worked hard for everything that they have. So everything, for a majority of people, it is questioned. And not questioned in a healthy way, like help me see that in God's word, but like, who do you think you are to do that? And there's in many cases in churches around where we live, there is so much opposition to anything. That's why your church looks the same in 2020 as it did in 1950. And before you get nostalgic and say, amen, that's not a good thing. Your church should not be the way it was 40, 50, and 60 years ago, because the world is not the same way it was 40, 50, and 60 years ago. Gospel is the same. Gospel's still powerful. Jesus still king. But this place, listen to me, shouldn't be the same it was 40, 50, 60 years ago. Now, if you're new here with us, saying like, oh man, is he getting on somebody? No, man, dude, our church is fantastic. I love our church. I love that our church is hungry to go and they want to take the gospel to the nations. Honestly, like full transparency, whether you're just hiding from me or not, nobody's come and said, Josh, I just, no. But I'm just telling you, there are churches all around where we are. There are churches today who are fighting because of this. Leaders aren't leading because the flock is fighting. Flock is fighting because leaders aren't leading. It is a death spiral. So hold up, Josh. Are you saying that we should just blindly go along with whatever leadership says and that's how God wants it? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. Okay, so let's listen to this, okay? Everything that we are talking about is prepositionally through Christ, okay? So if your leaders are in Christ and they are leading from the power of Christ, then yes, you should follow your leaders, whether that makes you comfortable or uncomfortable. That's not your business. But if your leader is not in Christ, if your leadership in your church is not in Christ and following Christ, listen to me, do not listen to them. You say, well, Josh, how do we know? How do you know? That's why it's important for you to be in this book. Because here's the deal, and this has been the rule from day one of me coming here to pastor. If we are ever doing anything that is outside the bounds of this book, you better not just walk, you better run to me. Run to our leadership and say, what are we doing? Okay? Now, I get it. We've had people walk and run to me saying, what are we doing? But it really wasn't about this. It was just more about style and the way it's always been done. I'm not really interested in that. We can have that conversation for another day. But listen, if we ever, as leaders, are doing anything that is contrary to this book, we must know, because I promise you that's not our heart. So if your leader is in Christ, then we are to follow. But if your leader is not, then you run to them to confront them. And then if they don't repent and turn, run away from them. Now, this passage is speaking to unity in the church, not necessarily heresy. If it were heresy, speak out. Don't follow. By all means, grumble. But if you just don't like something or you just like something a little bit more, don't grumble and be joyful with what God has for you. Look at the next imperative. It's going to help us. Verse 18. Pray for us. This is the author. This is the leader of the church. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act and honorable in all of our dealings. Pray for your leaders consistently, constantly. Pray that they would have clear conscience in all that they do. Pray that they would act honorably in all things. And we, as God's leaders, want to do these things. But listen to me, we need your prayers. Here's kind of the deal. You know, in the political world, we will say, if you're not voting, stop complaining. Here's how we would say it in the church. If you're not praying, stop complaining. Pray for your leaders. Beg God to help them. Beg God to give them clarity. Ask God to make his will known to all. Pray for us. Pray for your leaders. Pray constantly, practically. You can always feel free to call us and tell us that you're praying for us. Text us, emails, whatever you got to do. Let us know that you're praying for us. Because I promise you, we are getting plenty of calls and emails, and usually it's not. You're doing a great job. Because we love to know people are praying for us. The author doubles down on his request. Look at verse 19. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you. All right? So the author begs them to pray more earnestly. Their earnest prayer evidently is meant to do something. It's going to restore the author back to them sooner. Guys, prayer works. You may not fully understand it, but you don't need to fully understand it. Just pray and pray more earnestly. Now, we get to the point in verse 20 where the author gives a benediction. Okay, a benediction is just a prayer of blessing over the people that they are speaking to or writing towards. Okay, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, again, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is the God of peace. That's the prayer here. And so for these believers, they needed to be reminded of that because they're not living in a peaceful place. They're not living in a peaceful time. Everything around them is chaotic. So the author reminds them, look, now to the God of peace who raised Christ from the dead, who set him into a place of authority and through him equips us to do every good work according to his will, working in us everything that is pleasing to his sight. God is doing a work and you trust him. He's equipping you with everything good that you may bring him glory. He's working in us that we may please him. And then finally, we have the final four verses, verses 22 through 25. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my words of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, another way to hear this is, please don't tune me out. So we build the first 85% of the book. Look to Christ, trust Christ, honor Christ, see him as greater than everything. And then this final 15% of the book is about them. It's about us. It's about how we are to respond in that. And sometimes when we feel exhorted, we feel like we're being gotten on to. That's not the intent. We're not being gotten on to. We are being encouraged to press on. We're being encouraged to be faithful to the call that is on our life. And so he says here, look, bear with my words. Don't cast them out. Don't be mad that I've said them. For I've written to you briefly. He said, I could have written a longer letter. Verse 23. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. Same Timothy that we have, 1 and 2 Timothy. With whom I shall soon see you if he comes soon. So he wants to, the author wants to come back with Timothy and visit. Verse 24. Greet all of your leaders and all of the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. All right, verse 24 is kind of a big deal. We don't have a lot of time to get into it today, but it's simply this. You're not alone. Remember, they felt alone. They felt ostracized. They felt like they were the only ones. But what they're saying is, the author's saying, look, there are believers who left where you are, and they're coming to visit me, because he's evidently, the author here, is not in Italy at the moment. He said, but I've met Italian believers. And they're saying, yeah, I know them. I love them. And he's saying, they're giving you greetings. So remember, you're not alone. And then finally, verse 25. This is something, if you are a memorizer, a highlighter, an underliner, or something that post-it notes around your house, verse 25 is a great verse to know. Grace be with you, what? All. Not grace be to some. Not grace just be to the faithful. But grace be to you all. That is our prayer as believers. That is my prayer as your pastor, that grace would be with you all as we leave this place. That God would give us his unmerited favor. He would continue to give us things we have not deserved, because he is good, he is kind, and he is loving. So as we get ready to go into our response time, the worship team is going to come up. And guys, I pray that this is our response, that we were responding to God's faithfulness to us. That he's gracious to us, he's kind to us. And all the things that we've heard today, and the end of this letter, it's both encouraging. Like, I don't know if you felt this, but I felt it reading it. Because although I am an authority figure for this church, I am still part of the flock. I'm still held to the same standard you're held to. Ministers aren't supposed to grumble either. And so there's a part of me today that when I read this, I felt like, oh, that's really good. Ooh, that stings a little. That may be what you feel today, and that's okay. Because the truth is that when we walk out of these doors and we walk out of the safety of this room, we have a chance to extend grace to everybody. Grace that we've received, we give. Mercy that we know, we extend. Love that we've experienced, we freely give out. As we've gotten to the end of this book, hopefully you realize that God is much bigger than we once thought. And we're probably a lot smaller than we thought. And we can absolutely rest in his sovereignty, trust that he's good, and live every day faithful. Even if we can't understand how the dots align, you don't have to. Just be faithful to what the word says and watch him work in your midst. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for today. I thank you for your word. It has been so encouraging to me and challenging to me. This entire book could be said with that statement. Encouraging and challenging. As we get ready to respond through this song, God, I pray that you would be glorified. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray, and we now stand and respond. Church, would you stand with me?